The New Testament reading is Ephesians 2:1-22. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made of flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him, both of us have access to the one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as a cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place of God. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. I was out in the neighborhood this week, and the lovely woman of studio down the way said, "What are you preaching on today?" She always asked her this week. And I said, "It's Peacemaking Sunday." And she looked at me a little bit surprised, and she said, "I thought you guys were about peace every day." And so I started to give the lecture about the peacemaking offering and World Communion, but she just glazed over at that point. And I was haunted by her question, "Aren't you all supposed to be about peace every day?" And I thought, she's right. And then I thought about it a bit more and really thought, do I seek after the peace of Christ every day? Do I proclaim it? Do I live it? Do I hunger after it? Do I just long for that in my life? And if the truth be told, I'm not sure I do. I'm not sure that I am attentive enough. And that I may need a day like this, a time like this, to draw me back to what is important. And I've been thinking a lot about what does that word peace mean. It's often used in kind of a negative definition, like the end of war or the absence of violence. And with that definition, we have peace in our land. I mean, there are no wars right now, but if we look a little bit deeper, there's plenty of violence in our cities and in our community and in our land. And why men and women are still fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq and around the world, we truly do not have peace. The biblical understanding for peace, this one word is magnificent. It's shalom in Hebrew. And it can't be defined by merely one word. It can't be translated simply. Its meaning includes wholeness and well-being and harmony. It has to do with the right relationships between people and between people and God. It talks about God's intended order for creation and for God's longing for our relationships with each other. It's the intended order. It's God's gift and vision and purpose for us. And when we heard that passage in Isaiah, where it talks about a time when people will not weep anymore, when there's no distress, when it was has those lovely words that they will live out their lifetime, that they will do the work of their hands, that they'll build their house and they will live in it, and their work will be complete. That's not about a future time completely. It's about here and now and longing for that transformation in our world. In a place where we're so right and close to God that before God we call God, God answers, and while we are yet speaking, God hears. It's the kind of peace we should be longing after and working for. It's the kind of peace the writer of Ephesians talks about. You are brought near by Christ, who is our peace and who makes us whole, reconciling us to God. And if you listen carefully in the Ephesians text, you probably figured out they aren't doing that very well. There is big divisions between those that were born Jewish and those that converted in their adulthood. Gentiles is the word we use for that. And there are many reasons they can't get along together. There have been centuries of divisions. It's ingrained in families. Like, there was a law then that said you cannot render help to a Gentile mother at birth because you'd bring another Gentile in the world. You just have to pass her by. Or if your son or your daughter married a Gentile girl or boy, you had a funeral for that son or that daughter, and you treated them as though they were dead. So imagine Christ has come and says, now you're one, and you're supposed to worship together and eat together and be together, and it is hard for them. It's a difficult task. And to that, Christ reminds them that because of Christ, they are no longer strangers and aliens, but members of the same household of God. That's where your basis is. That's why you're brought together. We in the present day, we know about those divisions too. If I asked you to tell me about the churches in San Francisco, you'd probably first tell me where they were located, where there's a big one on Nob Hill and glides down there, you know, in the Tenderloin, and there's Calvary up there. You'd tell me where they were located. If I pushed you a little bit further, you might tell me some of the differences, but I don't think you'd say the automatically the positive ones. Oh, that has a great feeding program, or I love their music, or they have a pastor that's a great fit. When we tell our differences, sometimes there's a little edge to it. Oh, they're progressive, or they're conservative, or they have this wonderful music program, or they have electric guitars and drums, or we would define it in that, instead of using it as a celebration of our diversity, there's a little sense that however we do it is the best way to do it. It happens to us people. What we like and what feels good to us, we, if we're not careful, start to think it is superior and the only way. In some ways, we're much better at building fences, building walls, than we are at taking them down. There's a story told that happened in World War II. There were three best friends. Now, you young people, this is a story you'd like, so I need you to listen to the one. There were three best friends, and they got to meet each other when they signed up in the service. They weren't from the same hometown, but they found out they had a lot in common. And when one had food, they shared it with the other. If another one was cold, the other one gave him his blanket. If one was scared, they tried to make the other feel safe. They were very best friends. And then, as it happens in war, when they were in France, one of the friends got shot and he died. And his friends, they wanted to bury him in a proper place, so they picked up his body and they brought him to a little church. It was a Catholic church. You know, beautiful stone with a graveyard and a fence around it, and they knocked on the door, and the priest came out kind of hesitantly, and they said, our best friend needs to be buried. We'd like to bury him in your cemetery. And the priest said, was he baptized a Catholic? And they said, we don't know. And he said, well, he can't be buried in the cemetery. So they took him outside of the wall, and they dug a hole, and they put him in, and they made a little cross with his name on it, and they memorized exactly where it was. They looked at the church, and they remembered where they'd put it. They looked at the trees because they wanted to come back someday. Sometimes we are good at building walls. We do it in churches sometimes. I have a friend who's a pastor at a church, and you know what the official title for him? It's a conflicted church. They talk about it like that. It's the conflicted church. And the church knows it too. And I asked him about it, and he says, well, we just fight a lot. He said, last session meeting, four of them just walked out. And he said, we just have hostility between each other. And he said, it's not over issues of God or theology or how we're going to be in the community. He said, this church has seen the whole world change. And they are scared about it, so they hold on to everything. They wanted to be the same church they grew up in. So any kind of change causes division. And he said, it can be something like we change the paper towels in the bathroom, or the drapes in the parlor, just as much as that we're going to try to meet with the Muslim community and talk about how do we get along together. He said they are holding so hard onto the past, they cause conflict where they are. Now, of course, we don't know about those kind of things. We would never say, well, we've always done it that way, and that's the way we're going to do it. And you all are actually pretty good at change. Now, it's amazing. Look at this communion table is on the floor. There are some churches I know that could not move their pulpit furniture. They just would not. And you've got it on the floor, and that's actually the way it is in many Reformed churches, because it puts the communion table with the people. Do you get the symbolism up there? It's not up there with the priests in their nice robe. It's down where you are. And there's music today. You've got these wonderful hymns. The second hymn you're going to sing is of Chinese origin, and it's in your hymnal. There is just this diversity. And you're willing to try something. Now, tell you the truth, it may work or it may not. But it reminds you that there are other ways than yours, and that what you love, someone else may not like. Or what you love may drive someone crazy. But you worship together, and you try to find a way to be. Because there is a Dutch proverb that said, what is unknown is unloved. It's worth repeating. What is unknown is unloved. So we try to get to know the other. We try to do the different thing. Because when you know that other, when you try that different thing, it's not as frightening as you would have thought. Now here's the amazing thing. It's much harder to tear walls down than build them up. This is not news to you, but it was news to a youth group I worked with once. They were very good at building houses. Every summer, they spent 2 weeks building houses, so they knew how to put up drywall. They could roof a building. They knew how to paint. They could frame windows. They were amazing, these young people. But in my state of North Carolina, there was some terrible flooding and tornadoes, and they decided to go up one weekend and help tear down a house. They figured they would be able to do that. So they went to the site, and they had to tear a house down to its cinder block frame. And they said it was terribly hard. Their only job was to tear up the floor. And it was arduous. They had to take out these 2-inch nails one by one, and they struggled. And then when they got those 2-inch nails up, they had to try to get the wood up that was swollen, and then they'd put a 2x4 underneath, and they'd wedge something out, and they'd get the floor up. They know they could have laid that floor in about 4 hours themselves, and 12 of them worked all day, and they didn't get it up. It is much harder to tear something down than build it up. But that's not good enough for Christ. Christ, we are told, is our peace. And in his flesh, both groups are brought together into one. And he has broken down the dividing walls between us, the hostility between us, that he may create in himself a new humanity in the place of two, there'll be one. It's this amazing vision that we can be one in God. It doesn't mean we're all going to be alike, but we are going to be one. And I think that means also looking for our similarities before we look at our differences or making our best try at it. When people join this church, do you know what they have to agree on? Just this one sentence: Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we build up from there. Because if we can hold that truth, if we can hold that, then we can do many things together. When I was in another church, they asked me to be a chair of a committee, Preparation on Ministry Committee. That's where you work with pastors, and it's too big. So I said, no, I can't do it. And they said, that's what the last guy told us. I said, who was that last guy? And they said, oh, it was Russ at First Presbyterian Church. And I said, why don't you see if he'd serve with me and we'll do it together? And they just said, oh, I don't think that will work. Because Russ was from the big church in town. I was the associate pastor. Mine was the progressive church. His was the evangelical church. They had those drums in worship. And sometimes people drummed with their fingers on the pews, but that didn't happen in mine. But here was a surprise. We worked really well together. There were some things we had different. I can name them. They were about four things, and we knew them right away. But what we had in common is we wanted to see good men and women serve the church. We had a good sense of humor, and the truth is we enjoyed playing each other off of us. It was really fun, like the conservative young men would plead to him thinking they'd get the answer, and surprise, he'd say, no, what she said is right. And the young woman would say, oh, they're being so inflexible, would you help me? And I'll say, well, what he told you was right. So we had this great time because the stereotypes didn't fit. We found a place to work together. Okay, young folks, I'm going to go back to the story about the three soldiers. The two soldiers, about 5 years after the war was over, wanted to go back and visit the grave of their friend. They had drawn little pictures so they would remember. They took notes, and they went back, and they looked around that fence, and they could not find their friend's grave. It just didn't look the same. Same church, they knew they were in the same place. And they're walking all around, and the priest comes out, and they said, we're looking for our friend. Do you remember us? It was the same priest, and he said, yes, I do remember you. He said, we cannot find our friend's grave. What has happened? And the priest said, well, I told my congregation what I told you. And they were troubled by the fact that we refused to bury this young man who fought for our country in our graveyard. So they decided to move the fence. Brick by brick, they took it up and they enlarged it to include that young man. That's what happens when we build our fences and then make them big enough to include everyone. That's what God's love is about. That's what we're called to do on this Peacemaking Sunday, is do the hard work of seeing the other, not as an other, but as a child of God, to seek and yearn and work for peace in a world where they don't quite believe in it anymore. But we do it because we have this love and this vision and this hope through Jesus Christ. So we come to this meal for the energy, for the hope, for the substance, so that we can be peacemakers, ones that break down walls, one that make it big enough so everyone has a place. Amen.